Okay, our message today is titled Reminding You Always, and we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and we'll pray.
If you're not already there, turn your Bibles. We're working our way through 2 Peter. If you've been here, you know we've been working our way verse by verse through this book. And as I've said each week, it's challenging. And as I've also said each week, and it's important, that's why I keep bringing it up, this letter was written to Christians. If you're not a believer today, this stuff's probably going to sail over your head, because this is challenging even to those of us that have committed ourselves to Christ. And that there's no way that you can follow through with the things that Peter's asking of these disciples unless you are filled with the Spirit, unless you are born again. It's hard enough for those of us that are. But we certainly welcome you here, whether you are born again or not. And certainly our hearts are open to you as our guests here today. We are, again, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this past week. May it be, really, all joking aside, Lord, may it be more than just a lot of food and family gatherings, but truly a time for us to stop and realize how much we have to be thankful for. Because, Lord, in lieu of that, we are in danger every day of taking these things that you have given us for granted. You're gracious and you're loving. And you have blessed all of us. Make us strong in these last days and help us to be more like you each and every day. Find our place in the body, Lord, to find our gifts, to serve you and to further your kingdom. And we praise your name. Amen. A gentleman by the name of Michael Carroll was actually 19 years old. He was a part-time garbage man in Swaffham, England. That's by Wheeler. Swaffham, England. In 2002, this 19-year-old won the national lottery to the tune of nearly 10 million pounds at 19. However, by 2010, Michael had returned to his job as a garbage collector. He had burned through his fortune on new homes, drugs, parties, jewelry, cars. He had had it all. And he lost it all. Maybe lost really wasn't the right word in this situation. I think all of us have read from time to time these accounts, these stories. The stories about the guy who, you know, crawled out of poverty, and whether he won the lottery or just, you know, had a new invention or was really smart dude. He came out of that poverty, came out of that social adversity. He found riches, he found fame. Yet how often we read later on those end days accounts where that same guy started abusing the people around him. He or she, we don't want to let the ladies off on this, he or she began wasting the money on extravagant living and gratuitous toys. Eventually, they lost all their friends and they lost all of their family. They ran out of money. Often, they ended up in jail, in treatment for addictions. They had it all, and then it was gone. I don't know about you. I think we can tend to kind of take a step back from those stories and be critical of those folks. I think it's easy to do. I mean, after all, they had it all, and then they essentially threw it all away. We tend to take the high road, and we want to believe that we would never do such a thing. Yet, for those of us that are believers this morning, those of us that live our lives in faith, we know that same story is played out spiritually speaking around us every day. Ironically, it's often those, and this is maybe my observation in my old age, but it seems that those who actually came the farthest, those who had been redeemed out of the most extreme crisis, out of the deepest depths of sin, that eventually walk away from God or at least kick their church to the curb. Rejecting those who had been so instrumental in their salvation and in their growth. And in many times, they find that they are, like in the Bible account, they are the dog who's returned to its vomit. And if you have a dog, you know what I'm talking about. It's disgusting, isn't it? Or maybe you are the washed pig who returns to the mud. And Peter has much to say about that as we continue in this letter. Somewhere, somehow, they forgot. They forgot and they lost it all. All of these stories really are indictments as to our tendency to forget. I mean, I don't know. I guess always amazed. I'm a student of culture. I like to watch, not involve, but certainly I wonder what makes it all tick. And it's amazing to see how we need to be repeatedly reminded as Christians what our Savior has and is doing for us. That's sad, isn't it? You think when somebody allowed themselves to be brutally murdered so that you and I could live, that that'd be something we'd never, ever forget. Yet we need to be reminded of how blessed we are to live under His caring hands. What a commentary on the heart and tendencies of all of us. However, we may be a little slow on this, but Satan isn't. No, he understands this human tendency very perfectly, and he regularly incorporates that factor of the grasp of the heart of man. He incorporates that into his attack plan. What do I mean by that? I mean, and I often say this to you from the pulpit, that Satan is the master of the long con. I mean, we kind of think that, you know, he's just, it's just a one-on-one, it's a quick thing, and we fight him off, that's it, you know. But listen, he is the master of the long con, and he's, as long as he's eventually going to triumph, I think he's just fine with letting us run for a time in Christian circles. He's okay with that. It seems we are much like big game fish. Now, I'm not a fisherman anyway, but these guys who go out on this big game fishing, I mean, I think Satan knows that kind of same motif, and he kind of lets us run out there for a time, and we're just gaining momentum as we're going, and then suddenly and violently, he pulls that back and embeds the hook and reels us in. Time is something that he knows how to use in his favor. The rest of us, if we've walked with Christ for any amount of time, the rest of us kind of stand back on this side of those disastrous accident scenes, and we're kind of like, you know, a deer in the headlights. We're kind of standing there in expressions of shock and awe, because again, for many of us, it seems just absolutely inconceivable, doesn't it? That people that have been rescued from the wrath of God, that have tasted the sweetness of the Spirit, that have been granted eternal salvation, that have been given a spiritual family that loves them despite all of their past transgressions, it just seems inconceivable that they would ever forget the one who at such great cost brought it all about. It seems impossible that the relationships that they had acquired over those days and weeks and months and years that they walked in the midst, and the magnitude of the benefit of all the other people around them, the church that had spoken to their lives, could so seemingly easily sacrificed it all on the altar of self and wants. The fact is, left to ourselves, it is undoubtedly our tendency to forget. We tend to forget. All that it takes really is just a moment of inattentiveness, a period of selfishness, a day of self-entitlement, and suddenly everything's gone. And we need to know this. I pray you hear me. Many, many, many things in this life, there is no do-overs, no second passes. You get one shot, and that's it. And what happens is we come out the other side, and years of relationship and years of memories have been trashed, and that which is the sweetest of possessions just ends up becoming bitter in our mouths and certainly bitter in our hearts. And then comes that fateful moment. It's just a Hollywood slow motion moment when the match is struck and that match is dropped and the village that was our lives is burned to the ground. Countless individuals over the years that I have pastored this church have looked me in the eye and spoken those words like Peter did. Not me. I'll never do that. But like Peter, so many of them were eventually left weeping in regret. Or maybe they were like Judas, attempting to justify their actions. But the bottom line is this. They had it all, and they threw it all away. They forgot. Someone once said that we really only know what we put into practice. I think that's pretty accurate. If such is the case, then there is a very real ability, then, to continually fill our minds with scripture, with doctrine, with churchy religious stuff, but never really embrace and digest that knowledge. Certainly we see that on a practical level within the greater Christian community. We've talked recently about the fact that some of us have you know, sat in this group, been taught maybe the same things a thousand times, and then it came the D-Day to pull the trigger, and they did the exact opposite. And there was hell to pay. These who I think have the inexplicable ability, and I think there are plenty, no attack on anyone here, but I think there are plenty of people who have the inexplicable ability to sit in church week after week of their lives, yet out in the real world, the information that is given here, that is served here, never finds its way into their actual living. And it really doesn't matter unless the things we are learning are actually activated in our day-to-day lives. Not just for a day or a week, but for our lifetime. Hence, the problem, for sure, is our pride. Many of us, even now, even this morning, right now, here in this room, many of us have what I would call a price. A breaking point. An offer we can't refuse. And that is that moment which we are willing to walk away, the price of which we are willing to walk away from all this Jesus stuff, at least practical speaking. Maybe it's a girl. That's been a biggie around here. Maybe it's a guy. That's been an even bigger biggie around here. You know, maybe it's money or job or position or prestige or blah, blah, blah. And we know it because certainly anybody who has attended here for any amount of time, we've seen it. We don't need to look out there. We don't need to look at the other churches and go, look out there. No, no, we can just keep our eyes right here in this fellowship. This is something that has played out for years. People who have, you know, been, they played ball, they were around, they were here, but eventually they took a walk. And sadly this morning, I've shared this before, that after pushing 40 years of ministry, what haunts you, Pastor Tim? The battlefield of dead bodies. That's what I see when I close my eyes. All the people who were lost. And it's not because they didn't hear. It's not because we didn't tell them. It's just that they didn't hear or they forgot. And those people, they are out of the faith completely today, or at least they are out effectively. Now, knowing this same tendency in humanity, Peter's now in this letter, letters plural, but certainly in this letter, in this passage this morning, he's trying to bring it all down to a simple truth that with which we can hold in our hands. Not complicated. Don't need a Saturday class for this. This is just simple truth. A truth that is never going to be found in a Sunday pew. Now, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you are giving time to God and community as Bible instructs us. But I think we need to realize that this great truth I'm speaking of today is rather found out there in the streets during the week. Now, knowing all of this, knowing our ever tendency to drift, Peter is trying to anchor the believer so he or she will weather the storm. See, it doesn't really matter, believer, whether you start this race. It only matters whether you finish. He wants us to be able to endure the persecutions, resist the temptations of the flesh in the world, to actually make it through, to successfully cross that finish line. Now, I know Peter's, his angst here, I understand it very well. I mean, I'm not trying to put myself on equal playing field with the Apostle Peter, but man, he speaks these words and it's like, dude, I'm with you. I can totally feel it. Because both Peter and myself have and will continue to remind them of these things, quote unquote, as long as we are in this tent, as the scripture says. Now, in Peter's case, that wouldn't be too long. As we've already mentioned, very quickly after he finished this letter, soon after it was penned and sent out, Peter was executed, martyred for being a believer, certainly martyred for being a preacher of Jesus Christ. And it seems by everything we're reading here that Peter quite clearly knew that this was going to happen. Now, look, in my case too, there's no... ever no guarantee for myself that I'll ever see the pulpit again. I've always been keenly aware of that fact. I mean, there's never an instance that I come to this pulpit. And I mean every single Sunday I come to this pulpit. There's never a time that I fail to seriously consider what I want, what I need to say, just in case this is my last shot. And I want you to know, every time I come here, that is primary on my mind. Well, this is maybe your last shot, Tim. What do you want to say? Now, Peter, he would spend his last days writing to these churches in Asia, writing whether he understood it, knew it or not, writing to you and I. I wonder if our passion for Christ and those here in the body would elicit similar activity on our part. I mean, if we knew we were going very quickly, matter of weeks, would we seek to tell someone about Christ and about salvation? I mean, is that how we'd spend the last of our time, or would we diligently be working on our bucket list? Would we encourage others in that dire situation, dire for ourselves, we're leaving, we're departing? Would we spend our time encouraging others? Would we serve and love our brethren even as we're departing? Or would we just focus on ourselves and our own needs and our own wants? I wonder all this because reading these letters that Peter wrote, it leads us to believe that Peter clearly knew that he wasn't going to be around very much longer. I mean, he wasn't surprised. And notice he doesn't write anything here wherein he's kind of wondering why he's not getting any visitors. Oh, where is everybody? There's nothing here about him feeling sorry for himself or feeling bad or even, weirdly enough, he didn't even seem to be feeling afraid. He was more concerned about everyone else. He was more concerned about how he could bless everyone else and what he could say to encourage them and how he could pray for them. Now, that's not how most of us grow old, is it? That's not how most of us finish. And I'm at an age, I'm very keenly aware of that. I don't know, I have burning passion that I want to finish this. I've seen too many that failed to do that. Frankly, that's because we have become, as the Bible says, old wineskins. You ever think about that story? People being old wineskins. What's that mean? It means they're no longer able to endure new wine, new ideas, new concepts, changes without exploding. You know, the wine begins to ferment, to settle into its surroundings, and old wineskins don't stretch. They explode. And that's a sad thing to witness, by the way. Many of you I've known for decades now. Many that are gone, I knew them for decades. It's a sad thing to see when someone who should be a spiritual patriarch in the body of Christ is in fact ending in spiritual diapers. I don't want that to happen to me. Passionately. Peter clearly had been given his ticket home. But he apparently still had one more chance to preach, one more time at the pulpit, one more time to preach, and preach it he was going to do. May you ever come around this church and you think, I don't know. Kind of like some things about that church, but that pastor, you know, he kind of hard, you know. You mean like the Bible? Or have you read it? So far I haven't said, get behind me, Satan. No, that was Jesus' words to Peter. But like Peter, I keep thinking, this is my last shot. This is maybe my last shot, my last chance to say anything, and I want you to know eternity with God. And I have said 1,000 times going to church, while however blessing, however wonderful, however respectful and obedient, it doesn't get you to heaven. He's not got those little gold stars for you. You know, keeping a balance sheet for you. It was apparently quite important for Peter to leave a legacy. I mean, he had worked hard and he had ministered and he'd given up a lot so that he could follow God. And he really only asked one thing, and that was that his ministry continued after he was gone. He wanted his work to continue to speak the truth long after he was gone. No, notice that the word here, he uses the word in the New King James, decease. You know, it literally means exodus. Why do I say that? Because Peter wasn't dying, he was leaving. He was leaving. Peter in verse 16 seems to want everyone to understand that what he had given his life to was not merely a belief system. It wasn't merely some sort of Sunday go to meet in religion. Peter had dedicated his life to something that he declared was a fact. And he knew that this was a fact. Why? Because he was there. He'd been there. He saw it. He witnessed the truth. He was there for the miraculous. He was present company when it all went down. And that's, man, that's an important issue within the greater body of believers this morning, because the fact is there's a vast difference between those who have seen the acts of God, like the children of Israel in the wandering age, and those who were witnesses to the ways of God, like Moses was. Psalms 103, verse 7 tells us that God made known his ways to Moses, but only his acts to the children of Israel. I want to know his ways. I want to be right up close to where his action is. I think today there are some, and maybe you're here today, you have come to believe of the God of religion and church, but I also think there are a few, just a few, who have actually witnessed the God of the miraculous and the power. Peter, he was in a second category. He was in a second category. He had seen firsthand, he had witnessed the transfiguration of Christ up on that mountain. He had touched the nail scars in his hands. He was there when the blind were restored of sight and the lame could walk again. He was there when Jesus 5,000 people fed with just a few loaves and fishes. He was there and saw a dead man come back to life at the words of Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. And then Peter witnessed the crucifixion. I mean, he saw him die. He saw the dead body, and he saw him come back alive again. He'd walked with Jesus personally. And after 3 years, he knew him intimately. Peter was no novice. He was there, man. He was there for it all. He saw it all. He was part of it all. And therein lies the great chasm between so many of us, maybe even those of us that are here this morning. Because this stuff about Jesus for Peter, it wasn't a dream, and it wasn't just some news report. It wasn't like something he heard about in church. All those that were there with him in those days, those other apostles, they were so certain about all of this as being absolute fact that they had witnessed. Every one of them were so sure that every one of them died martyrs' deaths, except possibly the Apostle John. They gave their lives, and not one of them recanted. Nobody backed down. All of them horribly executed, and nobody broke rank. Nobody ran. Nobody quit. Nobody forgot. Why? Because they were there, man. They were there. They were in it. Herein lies, again, that great burning difference between church-going folks, the difference between the believers and the knowers. And those who have been told of his majesty, and those who have experienced his majesty. Those that believe what they hear in church, and those who engage in that evidence. those who have come to know experientially the truth of Jesus for themselves. Indeed, there are those this morning that have heard about Jesus. But there's a whole other category of those who have actually seen his work. Those who have literally witnessed his power and testimony of his grace, receiver of his sovereignty. And this, again, will always and forever be the vast divide within the greater body of Christ. And the Bible says it, Peter says it, and after 40 years of standing here, I say it. Frankly, there will be some of you who will finish with a bang, out with a blaze of glory. And there will be others who will simply fade into a whimper. I don't say that flippantly. I say that in 40 years, it's never stopped. It's not going to stop now. There will always be those who know of Jesus and a few who actually know Jesus. Peter is simply saying that if we do indeed believe, then let us live out that belief. If you really believed, you would embrace it and live in that dynamic. Because you see, while knowing of Jesus is certainly a great truth, Jesus is to be lived. That was the point of this. That's the point of salvation. Not just to keep you out of hell, but that you might live and live large. Peter says in verse 20, knowing this, and there's our word again, that word again, that's the gnosko knowing. Gnosko knowing, that means it's a knowledge that you didn't learn in school. Gnosko learning is something that you learn through experience. So unless I do indeed experience Christ firsthand in my life, in his plan and work here on his planet, then I'm never going to know what this passage says I must know, gnosko. Now, in this case, it is the fact that God's word is never ever made, never ever given to reflect one man's understanding or agenda. Welcome to 2025. I've heard it all. Craziest ideas and, you know, obsessions with one little thing, you know. Over the years, we used to do all that jail ministry. Invariably, it's always the guy, always the guy who wants to talk about Daniel and Revelation and what do you think 666 is and when is he coming back. And it's like, dude, that's not what should be on your plate right now. It should be just, I need to get out of here and not let that giant sucking carry me right on back to the world and to the life I left behind and actually walk in the power of Jesus Christ. Let his second coming, it'll handle it on its own. I don't have no control over that anyway. Now, Peter's insight into this, it seems staggering because this is a concept that is a blight upon the greater church world today, and yet here Peter's writing this 2,000 years ago, and he's writing like it was 2025. He had his hand on it, which, by the way, should tell us that really men don't really change. I mean, there's this time-honored practice, if you will, of torturing the text, and if I torture it long enough, it'll say anything I want it to say. So what's the opposite of private interpretation? If it's not for private interpretation, what's the opposite of that? Well, that would be public and mass consensus. We don't like that one, do we? All right, this is a realm where proper and historical rules of biblical interpretation are practiced. We don't like that either. Ultimately, we allow the scriptures to be their own commentary and speaking into itself through the agreement of all the scriptural parts and the elements and the aspects and the culture. And we're learning all this in a ministry class right now, how all this is interpreted, and it's pretty amazing. Yet there's another reason why the church is important. And with that, that the larger community and the body life certainly is critical for all of us. We not only cannot in truth live out the commands and demands of Christianity. I hope you know that. You can't live out the Bible outside of church. Don't take my word for it. Just read it. There is just issue after issue after issue after issue that can only happen here. So if you're not here, you can't do it. So you can't live the Christian life outside of a local church. But there's also, we think, there's no place provided, I think, for many of us for consensus and agreement. It just becomes an according to me scenario. That's what I get when I'm outside of a healthy fellowship. Which is amazing because everyone knows how consistently on the money each one of our lives is, you know, right? When there's no one around to help us, no one around to love us, no fellowship of saints, no one to critically speak into our lives. We've said it a million times around here. I mean, who has hurt you more than anyone else on earth? You. Who is the one we listen to most over anyone else? You. Do you understand the dichotomy? See, I've hurt myself more than anyone, so who should I listen to? Me. Really? Really? Fallen man, fallen under pride. We are certainly today part of fallen humanity. If that doesn't say it, I don't know what does. And unless God literally intervened supernaturally in this world, we would never find our way out of that hole. The fact is, the Bible was and the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired. We've kind of left that idea today. We kind of get off on church and denominational doctrines. And this is when I get, I always like people to say, yeah, I know the Bible says that. But I believe, who cares? Really, I mean, who cares what you believe? What difference does that make to anybody or anything, what you believe? The only thing that matters is what is true, what is fact, what is reality, not what you believe. Well, I believe the Bible is God-breathed communication. Now, you can say, well, what makes you think so, Pastor? I mean, how do you know for sure? Well, firstly, and we have limited time, I can't go into this in any great depth, but certainly there are profound historical and foundational elements that are applied to that question. And certainly I can get you some books that are a whole lot smarter than me. I mean, there's a lot of books written. There's seminary courses given to teach these things beyond what I am able to do. But how I love the fact that that's the smart version, and now there's the stupid version, which is for me. And that's this basic reasoning plan for, again, simple folks like me. And that is the recipe of life herein presented in Scripture. It actually works. It bakes off. There's nothing lacking. And there's nothing missing. And at my age, I get to say, it passes the test of viability. It passes the test of time. But you see, you have to be experientially gnosko out there in order to know that. Or as the years pass, you never stepped out. You never saw it in action. I mean, people tell you all sorts of things, and it's amazing we believe it. You know? Don't mess with electricity, and you get a good jolt. And people tell you that until you get zapped real good, you know. And I was years ago in a coffee house refrigeration unit problem, and I grabbed hold of the top of the unit, and I jumped to go up to the top of the fridge. And as soon as I left the ground, 220 volts. Wham! Across the room. It was like one of those TV things, you know, you get shot across the room. I was very calm for about the next week. Okay. Yeah, that's what electricity does. But see, it's just theory if you never experience it. It's just some written down. It's a story because you've never engaged. Jesus loves you. But see, if you've never engaged with him, you don't know that love. Yeah, it's a theory. It's an idea. It's a concept, which is quickly forgotten, quickly left. You're not going to find that in a pew. You're only going to find that in his presence. You're going to find it beside him as he works, present during his manifest. You know, gang, you actually have to swim in the water to really know what wet means. Okay? How many of you that we took to the Philippines, wasn't it amazing when you stepped out in the ocean and it was bathtub warm? Wasn't that a shock to the system? I mean, you can't imagine it till you go walk out there, crystal waters, white sand beaches, and the water is warm as can be, and it's like, this is good. But you have to experience it. How many people over the years have I trained? Some of them I trained for a year before I took you to India. Okay, we're ready. We get on the plane. Let's go. And then you come back. It's like, yeah, dude, it didn't matter. Nothing you ever told me prepared me. No, because it's a wonderful, wonderful country, but I can't explain it to you. You have to experience it. And maybe many times like me. When someone chooses to dispute God's voice as presented here in the scripture, please note that Paul is willing to absolutely throw down concerning him. He will go so far as to sentence him to anathema. You know what that? Listen, that's some language, man. That means accursed in the sight of God. Galatians 1:8, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Which is scary because I know of an entire church group denomination that is depending on something an angel said that was contrary to the Bible. These folks, truthfully, have either never read this book in its totality, or they've read it void of spiritual presence, or they just blindly deny the incredible grandeur of this book. Secondly, I'll only give you two this morning. Secondly, there are prophecies given and prophecies fulfilled in this book, which should be the period at the end of the sentence. Because those prophecies now have been seconded in secular history. And those statistics, man, they are off the charts in their probability. If you are a student of the Word, you know there are approximately 2,500 prophecies that appear in the pages of the Bible on your lap. 2,000 of them, approximately, have already been fulfilled. Each one fulfilled to the letter. No errors. 2,000. Okay. The chance of just one person fulfilling 8 of those Old Testament prophecies is calculated as 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or that's 1 in 100 quadrillion. 8. Bear in mind, 2,000, keep holding that. So the odds of fulfilling 48 of these prophecies are estimated at 1 to the 10th power, or 1 in 10 to the 157th power, and that, it's beyond me. 2,000. That should be the end of it. And yet, we still want to debate. The writers, including our author Peter here, he penned the scripture literally possessed by the Holy Spirit. They walked and lived and served in the surety of faith based on reality. Do we? Is that you today? I mean, Peter's giving his dying breath here to show us his way. You understand? This is what he chose to say on his way out the door. What a daring choice. But it is a road that brings us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, if you were here last week. Now, Peter, he was willing to stake his life and literally stake his legacy on this Jesus and what Jesus said and how Jesus lived. We that have followed, many of us have been willing to do the same. Some of you are in that situation even now. You're making choices in your life and that is rejecting a lot of the other things of the world so that you might live out, kind of channel the Apostle Peter here. So, I think many of us, we want to add our own testimony to the heap of history. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, because we have truly been eyewitnesses of his majesty. Ah, the stories I could tell. One of the first signs of this forgetting, one of the first signs of this slide away is our unwillingness to forgive others. In our pride, we forget that God in Christ has forgiven us. So we in our flesh fail to forgive others. We get depressed and we get angry and we lose hope. We become joyless and then we just settle into a life of mediocrity. And usually our last act is to roll a grenade into the room, spiritually speaking, and take everybody out. Because we don't want to have the pain ourselves. We want everyone else to suffer with us. Another sign is unthankfulness. And I've preached this one often. If you go here, you know how I feel about this. We come to feel somehow we deserve more than we have or more than we're getting. Well, certainly more, at least, than that other guy here in church. You know, you look at him across the sanctuary here. I mean, I'm far more committed to Christ than he is. I mean, I think God kind of owes me. Where's mine is the idea. Really? The Bible says repeatedly, what does he owe you? Death and hell. That's what you are owed. Jesus in John chapter 6, after teaching some real hard stuff, if you know the story, he asked the 12, do you want to go away as well? And it was Peter who spoke. It was always Peter who spoke. Impulsive Peter. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and here it is, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We have believed and have come to gnosko know. Lord, where would we go? Now hear me this morning when I tell you this. If you have someplace else to go, you will eventually go there. Whatever and whoever it is, you will eventually go there. Because there's something about knowing that Jesus is who he said he is when what we burn down is the bridge of return. There's no place to go. I'm committed. Peter believed first. Moreover, he came to know that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that day when Jesus came along and called him as they were fishing with their father, and they sat down their nets and followed Jesus. but he came to know by walking beside Jesus that he was who he said he was. Who do they say I am? Oh, they say you're a prophet. They say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Who do you say that I am? You're the Holy One of God. See, that only is accomplished from more than coming to church on Sunday mornings. It happens by actually engaging the gospel. It happens by actually engaging Jesus Christ. By participating in the mission to further the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God. See, it's harder to forget something when it's happened to you personally, right? See, but you can't even remember the guy's name who won the 10 million pounds at the beginning of the message. Why? Because it didn't happen to you, but you'd remember if you won 10 million pounds. Are you today truly in a position to actually experience the presence of God? To know him in such a way to secure a faith that transcends belief and becomes a knowing surety. How many people we say, are you going to go to heaven when you die? I hope so. You're not. The answer to that is no. I hope so. You're not going. Who's going? The ones who say, you better believe it. I will be with my God. That's the one who knows. Nobody just gets into heaven by the skin of their teeth. See, Peter, it had already gone beyond belief here. The only difference between him and those who began this race and did not finish was that Peter, and you can look at this yourself, gang, what's the difference? He actually walked with Jesus. That's the only difference. He wasn't smarter. He wasn't leaner, meaner, faster, richer, more handsome. What was the difference? He walked with Jesus. He was there with him. Others will never witness the hand of God. And I pity you if you are one of them. Because there are things that I have seen in my life, that I have walked with God, that I still, even to this day, even long after the event, I stand back and go, wow. Did you? Oh, wow. And I know I would not have seen it if I hadn't been there with him to see it. And there were those who did, and they will go on to testify of his outpouring power. Those, they will tell of his personal attributes and character. You ever run into an old person like that? You know who I'm talking about. They could be just days and weeks, months away from going out of this planet, and it's just okay. You see, well, indeed, I'm not arguing this morning that God is indeed with you on your couch by sitting there in the living room. But you got to know his real presence and his real power is only ever found and manifested with his children and the world that they live in. You got to engage. The overflowing of his essence, the manifest of his divine plans. In other words, you see, Jesus has always been where it's happening. Maybe I'm an adrenaline junkie. I want to be where he's happening. And I want to be where Dad is working and Dad's doing great things. I guess that's why I've always kept going. Even at my age, I'm still going out there, way out there. My parents, even when they were alive, were worried about me then. Oh, Tim. What keeps me going out there? Because even at my age, I just want to be where Dad's doing good stuff. I want to be on the mount with him. I want to be with the 5,000 with him. And I think a lot of people have never experienced this because whether they want to admit it or not, they really don't want to be. They're not sure they want to be that positive because once they're that positive, there's no escape, and that's true. Look, many of us will spend our lives stumbling and tripping. And we will rise and we will fall and we'll get up and we'll fall down. And I don't mean just the normal things of life. We all have that. I'm talking about on a mass scale, our lives are like a roller coaster throughout our whole relationship with God. Why is that? It's because we fail to heed the signposts of direction as we travel. We don't see that. The warning signs. Many of us are satisfied with the hope of ultimately getting into heaven someday. Somehow. And we think, okay, I'll be happy if I can just squeeze into the gates of eternity. Satisfied, you know, oh, I'll just stand here in the back, say, well, at least I made it. Yeah, maybe that's true. But that response says that you have failed to truly ever love the one who loved you. You only loved you. You never loved him. The reality is, I think many of us see Christianity, and maybe you're here this morning, you merely see Christianity as a good defensive move. I better get a little Jesus in my life, you know, just in case. You know, just in case this whole hell thing is real, you know, I better get a little religion. You know, I don't want to see hell. And it has nothing to do with love, and it has nothing to do with passion, and it has nothing to do with thanks or commitment and relationship. Let me close with this today. Psalms 143, verse 5, 6 says, I remember the days of old. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Is that you? It is me. I remember. I remember it all. Let's stand.